Could I ask you to please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be reading actually from verses 15 through to the verse 29, but we're going to be focusing in our study of God's Word on verses 21 to 29, but we'll read from verse 15. As you're turning there in your Bibles, can I just make one announcement, please, for those of you who were not here this morning, perhaps you only came this evening today, just a reminder that next Sunday evening there won't be an evening service with us being at the camp and many coming back late on Sunday afternoon from the camp. So please remember next Sunday morning, 1, 9 a.m. service, and then no evening service. Please take note of that. And if you see others in the week, just remind them about that as well, please. Well, let's read God's Word together from verse 15, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul writes and says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Now we get to verse 21, to the section we'll be looking at. "And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. For the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." Let's just come to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening again for your word, as we have read it earlier, as we've sung it, as we've been able to have access now into your presence through prayer. What a privileged people we are. We thank you for a portion of scripture like this that reveals to us the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ and what it means for us to be those who are united to him. And so won't you open up our hearts and our minds to consider these truths in a way that will truly transform us to be the people that you have called us to be. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've had times in your Christian life where perhaps you were reading the scriptures or you were listening to a sermon, perhaps you were attending a Bible study when you discovered a whole new dimension to your understanding of God or yourself and your relationship with Him. Spiritual insights which you had never understood or seen with the same clarity before. Sometimes these moments occur in a single sermon or in a single conversation with another Christian, or perhaps, as Nick mentioned, in a single quiet time as you are just spending time alone with the Lord. And sometimes the depths of our understanding of the things of God develop slowly over a longer period as we spend time working our way through the scriptures, reading the word of God, or perhaps reading a specific book that expounds a specific aspect of the doctrine of God. If I think back as my time as a theological student at Bible College provided me with many of those moments, particularly as I sat under the teaching of godly men from different theological backgrounds to my own, where I was challenged in a new culture, in a new context, to search the scriptures to see what God is really saying, and not simply how I can get the Bible to say what I want it to say, so that it fits nicely within my own cultural understandings and Christian traditions. And more recently, a fresh season of this learning for me, these aha moments has occurred as I read this book, Knowing Christ by Mark Jones. I can highly recommend this book in which he explores the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in a series of 27 devotional reflections on the Lord Jesus Christ from the theology of the Puritans. As I was reading many of the chapters in the book, I felt like a child who had been studying astronomy at school in the classroom for a whole term, the teacher on the blackboard drawing out the stars and the planets, and then who, after a whole term of reading a textbook on the stars, got to go on a school trip to the Northern Cape to be taken outside in the pitch darkness and to look through the lens of a powerful telescope for the first time. All of the head knowledge written in the pages of a textbook of this infinite universe, it just pales into insignificance in comparison to the actual reality of what it is that you are trying to comprehend. And so tonight I want us to spend some time looking through the telescope of God's Word at this bright star of our union with Christ. Our union with Christ, and how this very practically affects our lives as Christians in this world. Now, this theological theme of our union with Christ, it runs throughout the New Testament. It's a major theme, and there are various passages which speak specifically about the believer being united with Jesus Christ by faith in salvation. And the many benefits that flow out of being united with Christ. For example, justification, forgiveness of sins, adoption, as been mentioned this evening, sanctification, eternal life, reconciliation with God, fellowship with other believers, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, as we considered this morning. Hope in suffering, the theme of the ladies' conference coming up. Our very identity as Christians, our assurance of salvation, our inheritance, final victory over death, and even the glorification of these bodies one day when Jesus returns. All of these theological blessings and terms that we read of in Scripture are directly connected to our union with Christ. Let me just give you a couple of examples. John 15, verse 5, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." Romans chapter 6, verse 3, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Some passages in Scripture speak of this union with Christ through phrases like "with him" and "in him" and "through him." And one of the clearest of these passages is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 14. Please turn with me in your Bibles. It won't be up on the screen. It's too long. I want you to see it in your own Bibles. Perhaps underline even the phrases which speak so clearly in this passage of our union with Christ. So if you are in Colossians, just turn back a couple of pages to Ephesians, and let's read together Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Again, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite, here it is again, all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Did you see how many times the blessings of God to us are directly linked to us being in him, in Christ, united to him? Paul goes on in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And there are many more, if I just bring up a list, you can jot them down, many more references I would encourage you. And if you've never done this, prick your antenna as you're reading the Bible, as you're reading the scriptures in your devotions, to underline and note these passages that speak about our union with Christ, and you will see that they are everywhere. Perhaps one last verse is helpful to understand the significance of this idea of being united with Christ, because without being united to Christ, you cannot be saved. And actually, we saw this morning wonderfully in Acts chapter 19 with those 12 disciples of John who had not yet received the Holy Spirit. Look at 1 John 4 verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us. How do we know? Because he has given us of his Spirit. No Spirit, no conversion. So this theme of union with Christ, which runs through the entire section before us in Colossians 1, if you are still in Ephesians, come back to Colossians chapter 1. And I want us to just look at our union with Christ in three ways tonight, which flows out of Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 to 29. We're going to see that we are united with Christ in reconciliation, we are united with Christ in service, and finally, we are united with Christ in purpose. Last Sunday night, we considered the steadfast love of the Lord, this faithful, loyal, covenant-keeping, chesed love of God for his people. And tonight we see how this love of God, or what this love of God practically means for us who are united to Christ by faith. So in the first place, I want us to see that we are united with Christ in reconciliation. Verse 21 and 22. Now, so I read from verse 15. We must not forget where verses 21 and 22 are situated. They come immediately after this most incredible hymn of worship, which Paul penned in verses 15 to 20, centered on the preeminence of Jesus Christ in all things. Just have a look over those verses. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the creator and the sustainer of all things. Jesus has all power and authority over all things. He is ultimately the head of the church, and he is the firstborn from the dead. All of these are like bright stars in the night sky, and as you turn your telescope to them, we could have turned our focus to each one of these this evening, we would find that actually each bright star is actually an entire galaxy. And as we zoom in, it would take a lifetime to explore. But then Paul ends off this hymn by pointing us to the star of reconciliation, that Christ has reconciled all things to himself, to God, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That's verse 20. And now verse 21, he turns the telescope to this star of reconciliation, only to unpack it for us as another galaxy of stars. And as we're going to look at some of the stars in that galaxy this evening, we're going to see that the bright sun at the center of this galaxy of reconciliation is nothing other than our union with Christ. Look at verse 21. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Notice the contrast between verse 20 and verse 21. It's massive. He goes from this high and lofty view of Jesus Christ in verse 20 to you and to me. And he says, we were alienated from God. We were hostile to God. We were doing evil deeds. Why does he do this? So that he can introduce us to a little phrase which occurs a number of times throughout the New Testament, without which there would be no gospel, no good news. And it's that phrase, but now. And the NIV brings this out a bit more clearly. Let me bring up the NIV here. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. So our attention is thrown back to Jesus. He has now reconciled you in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy, blameless. The ESV says, above reproach, without accusation, before God. Do you see the means? Do you see the means of our reconciliation with God? We who were alienated and hostile and doing evil deeds, how is it possible that we can be reconciled to God? It is our union with Jesus Christ, who reconciles us to God through his body of flesh, through death, by his blood shed on the cross. So that through our union with Christ in his death on our behalf, he might now present us as perfect before God. This is such a clear verse which declares the wonderful truth of the God-man, Jesus Christ, And our union with him. This is why Jesus is the only Savior. Because as God, he reconciles us to himself. How? Through his physical death as a man on the cross, shedding his blood. And so it's only the God-man who is the perfect and only mediator of reconciliation to take you and me, who are rebellious, hostile sinners, and make us acceptable to God. And it's important to see what is the goal of this reconciliation. It's not just you and I who had this kind of strained relationship with God might live at peace with him. No, no. The goal of reconciliation is our perfection. Verse 22 says that Christ might present us as holy and blameless and above reproach before God. Christ's goal in reconciling us to himself is our perfection. Something that you and I could never, ever attain apart from Christ, something which would have been impossible if Jesus was not perfectly man and perfectly God. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, there's this union language again, through Christ, whom we have now received reconciliation. Again, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if you are united to Christ, you are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us this message of reconciliation, which we'll come back to at the end. So that's the first, and I would argue, the greatest blessing of our union with Christ, which from which all the other blessings of union with Christ flow. But the greatest blessing is that you and I, who were rebellious, hostile, evil people, have been reconciled to God if we are in Christ. But secondly, then, the passage goes on to show us that we are also united with Christ in service. We see this in verse 23 to 25. Let's just look at the second half of verse 23 and then verse 25. United with Christ in service. He says there in verse 23, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Verse 25, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. Now, the word minister, if you have the ESV there that Paul uses twice in this verse, is the Greek word from which we get the word deacon, diakonos. And it's, I think, better translated as servant in the NIV. And this idea of a servant ties up with the concept of a steward, that which has been entrusted to someone to steward. So if I bring up the NIV, verse 23 says, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. I've become the gospel servant by the commission or the stewardship that God gave me to present to you the word of God in all its fullness. And so there is clearly an aspect of service here in these verses. He says it twice, but where's the union with Christ in our service? Well, it's sandwiched in between these two verses in verse 24. Look at verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Now let me make a statement which may border on the uncomfortable, and then I'll hopefully try and explain it. I said in my previous point that the goal of our union with Christ in reconciliation is that we might be perfected. But here in verse 24, we find that the goal of our union with Christ in service is that he might be perfected. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Now, there are many interpretations as to what Paul means here in verse 24, especially when he speaks about this idea of what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. And I want to give you two, both of which I think bring out the same point in a slightly different way, that we are united to Christ in service in order that he might be perfected in some way. Let's listen to what John Piper says on this. He says, Paul's sufferings complete Christ's afflictions, not by adding anything to their worth, but by extending them to the people they were meant to save. What is lacking in the afflictions of Christ is not that they are deficient in worth, as though they could not sufficiently cover the sins of all who believe. No, what is lacking is the infinite, is that the infinite value of Christ's afflictions is not known and not trusted in the world. So he goes on and says, the afflictions of Christ are lacking in the sense that they are not seen and known and loved among the nations. Let me just pause there. As Paul preached the gospel many times in the book of Acts, as we've seen, what does he get to again and again and again? It's presenting the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sufferings of Christ, to those who did not yet believe. That's what Piper's saying. It's not that Christ's actual sufferings on the cross are lacking in any way. What's lacking is that his sufferings on the cross are not known and loved and believed on by the nations. They must be carried by the ministers or the servants of the word. And those ministers of the word complete or fill up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ by extending them to others. What is lacking then in Christ's afflictions is not propitiation, but presentation. God intends for the afflictions of Christ, his death on the cross on your and my behalf, to be presented to the world. How? Through the afflictions of his people. Our calling, says Piper, is to make the afflictions of Christ real for people by the afflictions we experience in bringing them the message of salvation. So that's one view on this, and I think it's helpful. The other view, just coming back to the verse, says that intricately linked to the sufferings of Christ or the sufferings of the Messiah is the Old Testament context and understanding of the messianic woes, the sufferings of the Messiah in an eschatological sense, in a sense that brings us to the end of the world. And what this view says is that as we look at Matthew chapter 24, as we look at the book of Revelation, we see Jesus predicting what will happen before his second coming. And what Jesus does is he goes back to the prophecies of Daniel and he says that there will be times of great suffering and tribulation and death. And after the time of tribulation and suffering is complete, Jesus will come again on the clouds with power and great glory and will bring about the new heavens and the new earth. Christ's first coming into the world completed the work of propitiation once for all, the work of atonement on the cross. That is done. It's complete. Nevertheless, this only introduced us to the kingdom of God on earth, the last days in which we are living, a day and an age of great suffering and tribulation. This ties up with what we looked at in Revelation last year, where constantly we find the visions of John referring to that which is physically happening on the earth and the parallel spiritual reality which is recurring in heaven. And so in terms of Christ's atonement on the cross, nothing is lacking. Propitiation is eternally sufficient for the salvation of all men who turn to Christ. But in terms of God's redemptive plan working itself out in history, the church of Jesus Christ continues to suffer. We suffer the attacks of the devil. And here's the key. It's by our union with Christ that the afflictions of Christ therefore continue. The suffering of Jesus in some way, as glorified and perfected as he is in heaven until he returns, in some way our afflictions as Christians on earth continue to be carried as the afflictions of Christ in heaven. until God's perfect time limit has been reached. And Christ will come again in final victory and glory. And so Paul is saying that his afflictions, and we've seen some of his afflictions in the morning in our series in Acts, as he suffers in his service of the gospel, those afflictions, those sufferings are filling up, not in value, but in measure, the afflictions of Christ until God finally says, enough, enough. Now we must realize here that Paul is speaking from a perspective that you and I may not ever fully understand. I don't know some of your backgrounds. Maybe you resonate more with Paul than I maybe understand. But Paul here, we need to remember, was Saul. He was a persecutor of the church, of Christians. He persecuted Christians. He threw them in prison. He stood by and approved the stoning of Stephen to death and possibly many others. And yet, when Jesus Christ confronted him on the road to Damascus, what did Jesus say? He said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the Christians?" No. He said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Jesus was being persecuted through Paul's persecution of the Christians. And there's a very real sense here. As Paul was persecuting each and every Christian, he was persecuting Jesus in heaven. Why? Because every believer is united to Christ. Remember what Jesus said to Ananias when he sent him to Saul, who was blind after his encounter. He said, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles, and I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." There's a predetermined suffering laid out for Paul, which accomplishes the purposes of Christ. So I think these two views put forward by the commentators are both helpful and they're not that far from each other, and they're certainly not mutually exclusive. So let me try and just merge them together for us this evening. As Christians, by our union with Jesus Christ in suffering service, we are participating in the afflictions of Christ, not in any saving way, but in a way which is proclaiming Christ to the world, and thus filling up the sufferings of Christ until every one of the elect are saved and Jesus comes again to conquer the devil and to glorify himself on the day of the Lord. There are other references in Scripture. This is a difficult concept, I know, but to us sharing in the sufferings of Christ which align with this, look at John chapter 15. Jesus said to us, his disciples, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." 2 Corinthians 1 verse 5. Paul says, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in glory, in comfort too." And again in 1 Peter 4, "But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." Let me move on then to my final point, which is that we are united with Christ in purpose. We've seen that being united to Christ in reconciliation is that the goal is that we might be perfected in him. And then we've seen that being united to Christ in service, somehow Christ's goal is that he will be perfected through us. The work that he accomplished on the cross will have its effect across time and space and geography. His once for all work of redemption will be perfected as the elect are brought in and suffer with him for the cause of the gospel. But now finally, and here we have the application to the message, and that is that because of our union with Christ, we must be united with him in purpose so that his goals become our goals. That's what driving Paul to preach here. Look at verse 25. I became a minister or a servant according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. And what is the mystery? Verse 27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. What's the mystery, Paul? Get us to it. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And here we see the golden thread, the sun at the middle of the galaxy, our union with Christ. That is the mystery of the gospel. The hope that we have as Christians is Christ in us. And so Paul cannot contain himself anymore, and he just bursts out in verse 28, him we proclaim. Why? What is Paul's goal in proclaiming Christ? What should be our goal in proclaiming Christ? Well, look at verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature. Some translations say perfect in Christ. Now, do you see how Christ's goal at the beginning for each one of us becomes our goal? Christ's purpose in reconciling us to God now becomes our purpose in presenting Christ to others. Look back at verse 23. Christ's goal in reconciling us to God is to present us before him as perfect. And now that becomes our goal, our purpose in missions and evangelism and church planting and youth activities and Sunday school and Tundinani and Kingsway and Soup Kitchen, whatever it is to present men and women and boys and girls perfect in Christ. And please note that this does not just apply to your pastor. I've already shown you that the word throughout here is minister, but in the ESV, but it's not minister as in the pastor. It's minister as in servant. I think one of the biggest tragedies of the church in the 21st century is that the people of God no longer witness and evangelize. Somehow we think in our materialistic, Western, self-centered, individualistic culture that we can rather pay money for someone else to do that job. And we'll just get on with enjoying a good sermon, life as a Christian, all the ministries of the church, which actually we funded for our own benefit. Now we see this mentality in our modern obsession with sport. Not so much today, after yesterday, but in other occasions. Who gets the blame when the Springboks have a poor performance? Well, it's Rossie, of course. The coach. Why? He must be blamed because we pay him money to make sure that the team wins. Similarly in the church today, who gets the blame when the church doesn't grow? Who gets the blame when visitors don't arrive or visitors don't stay? Who gets the blame when no one is converted for long periods? Who gets the blame when no missionaries have been sent out of the church for 10 years or longer? Well, the pastor, of course, because we pay him to do those things. But the whole thrust of this section is that Paul is saying to all of us, we are united to Christ in reconciliation, in service, and so too in purpose. And Christ's purpose is for us to make his glorious gospel known among the Gentiles. Look at verse 27. To them God chose to make known how, let me just go back. Sorry, I didn't even go to point three. There we go. Point three, by the way. See point three? It's there. Okay. Verse 27. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Now, very simply this evening, when last have you done this? When last have you proclaimed Jesus Christ to others? When last have you warned every man and every woman? When last have you taught others from the wisdom that God has revealed to you in His Word? When last have you sought to teach and encourage and disciple and come alongside a younger person in the faith so that you might present them mature in Christ? Look at what Paul is saying. The riches of the glory of the mystery of the gospel is Christ in you, the hope of glory. How can you keep that to yourself? How can you watch men and women, fellow students at varsity, children in your class at school, living and dying without hope in this world, but you have Christ in you, the hope of glory, and you keep Him to yourself? Paul says, I can do no other. I must proclaim Him to everyone in order that they too might be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ and may become perfect in Him. We're almost done. We haven't reached the end of the golden thread just yet. How is it possible? How is it possible that we can do all of this? That we can share in the ministry of Christ, that we can suffer the afflictions for the sake of His body, the church? How is it possible that we can persevere in the calling of proclaiming Jesus Christ to a lost world? How can we even consider that our goal as servants should be to present other people perfect in Christ? We are such miserable failures ourselves. How can we do all of this? It seems impossible. Well, Paul gives us the answer in verse 29. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. In other words, Paul is saying, because of my union with Christ, my toil is His toil. My sufferings and struggles are His sufferings. My goals are His goals. My energy is His power at work in me. Dear friends, we are reminded as we read throughout the whole New Testament that it is Christ Jesus who is building His church. And we have been called to participate. What a calling to present Jesus Christ to the world, the preeminent Christ of verses 15 to 20, to make Him fully known, to make the Word of God fully known, and yes, to even suffer for Christ as we present Him to the world, and as we seek everyone transformed by the gospel to present them mature in Christ. What a high calling. It's a task too high. It's a task too hard. It's, in a sense, it's too hopeful. Who are we to present this kind of hope to other human beings? It's all too much unless we are united to Jesus Christ by faith. May this motivate you and encourage you as you go out into this week ahead. As Jesus said, abide in me. If you do not abide in me, you can do nothing. As we serve Him, that we would proclaim Him, that we would suffer well for Him, that we would be united with Jesus in purpose, praying that He would give us a heart for the lost, that He would give us a heart for our city, and that He would give us opportunities to present to everyone. As you go home tonight, pray for God to give you an opportunity this week to present Christ in you, the hope of glory. And let's pray that God would be pleased to do great things as people see Him in us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for your wonderful plan of salvation, a plan of salvation that is fully accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Your sovereign purposes extended in time and space through us as Your people. Lord Jesus, help us to truly grasp the immense truth of this reality of our union with Christ in your death, in your burial, in your resurrection, and even in your living now and reigning and interceding for us. We have everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may you help us to grow in our love for you, that we, like Paul, might be able to say, I can do no other but present to the world around us Christ Jesus, the hope of glory. We ask this in your name and for your glory. Amen.